Appreciate that. You have your Bibles, and I hope you do. How many of you have your Bible? Got your Bible? Good. Fantastic. Take your Bibles, and we're going to preach through the whole Bible today. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 13, James chapter 5, Luke chapter 15, and Genesis chapter 22. I didn't preach last week, and you didn't listen last week, so we got a lot to catch up on. And if you'll listen quick, I'll still speak slowly, but maybe it'll go faster if you'll listen quickly. Philippians chapter 4, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 13, James chapter 5, Luke chapter 15, and Genesis chapter 22. Now, before I start, I wanted to just maybe mention just a little thing about your vision as you're going through the process, maybe a little homework that you could do. What's wonderful about your Bible, it's just full of stories that can help you in your growth, of course, as a Christian, in your growth as a church. And probably one of the greatest stories of vision is found in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. So you might want to, and it won't take you long to read through the book of Nehemiah, and you might want to read through there, and you can see what a God vision will do. If you enjoy Old Testament history, or you know anything about Old Testament history, the events that lead up to Nehemiah's vision, of course, you'll remember that Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom, it was known as Israel. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. And you'll remember that during this time that the Babylonians invaded Judah three separate times. And it was during that first invasion that they captured Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And then it was on that third invasion that the Babylonians come in and they completely destroy the city of Jerusalem. They go in and they loot and destroy God's most holy temple, the temple that Solomon had built. And they took hostages and just left the place in just an absolute mess. 70 years later, Cyrus decided to let some of the Jews go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And you'll remember they go back and they rebuild the temple, and things are starting to look up for the Hebrews for a while. But then things start to go bad very, very quickly. The people really just refuse to turn away from their sin, and they begin allowing other religions from other nations to come into their city, into the city of Jerusalem. And these different religions begin to take root. And so things were looking bad for Jerusalem. The city hadn't been rebuilt yet. So meanwhile, back in Persia, there's a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he is hearing about all these things that are taking place in Jerusalem. And something began to take place in his heart. He began to look on his holy city, the walls all torn down, and things begin to take place in his heart. And you'll remember it had such a impact on him that he began to weep for his city. And thus a vision was born. And that's what happens to us. A vision is born, something gets our attention. And when that happens to you, it's a most wonderful thing. It won't go away. It won't leave you alone. Sometimes it wakes you up at night as God is working a vision in your heart. It just sticks with you. You think about it all the time. A vision is born. Now, do you know what Nehemiah did when the vision was born? Remember what he did? Nothing. Not at first. He just wept and he prayed over the city. And that's what Larry's wanting you to do, to weep and pray. Just allow God to prepare your heart. And God has great things for Herman Baptist Church. You folks have a great future. So you pray and you just allow God to work in your hearts, and it will be just absolutely amazing. A couple of weeks ago, I was able to go and preview the movie God's Not Dead, Part 2. Fabulous movie. Fabulous. I had a chance to rate it. It was the first showing of it. And I said that it is much better than the first one, that God is not dead. I think Part 2 is much better. And it's coming out in April. I've given Larry some information, and he, as time gets closer, he'll share that with you. And while I was there, I learned about something that I thought was pretty neat. How many of you know what Netflix is? Yeah? Many of you probably use Netflix. Well, there's a thing now that's called PureFlix. Works just like Netflix, but it is faith and family based. And you can sign up for it. I'm gonna return these to Larry because I told him I would. And you can see Larry, and he'll be glad to help you get set up with that. You can go online, just type in PureFlix, and it'll show you. I think you can get the first month free. I'm not exactly sure exactly how it all works, but sounds like a wonderful thing. It has Christian movies, Christian TV program, and just be a great opportunity for you. Philippians chapter 4, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 13, James chapter 5, Luke chapter 15, Genesis chapter 22, and if you can't keep up, here we go, right? Modern technology is wonderful. Several years ago, I was watching some TV, and I don't do TV well. You know, I'm one of these guys that flips. If it's not a basketball game or a football game, I'm just a flip. And I was flipping through, and I came across this program. It was a car auction. And I can't for the life of me remember the name of the program. But they would take these old classic cars, and they would just push them up on the auction block. And they would tell you about these cars, and then they would auction them off. You know, they would open the hoods, and it was just amazing. These things, these cars, the engines were so clean, you could eat off the engines. There wasn't a spot of dirt anywhere, inside or out, on these cars. And for people who are car people, these were the nicest, cleanest, classic cars around. And here's what I discovered as I was watching these auctions. These folks who were buying the cars and these folks who were selling the cars, for them, this was like real excitement. This was the Super Bowl for them. They jump around and just have themselves a good time as they were buying and selling these cars. And here's what I realized about the sellers, the person that was selling the car. At one time in their life, they looked at that car and they said, "Oh my goodness, I've got to have that. I've got to have that car, and I want that car, and I'm willing to pay whatever it costs to have that car." And they did. But now, many years later, they're going, "I don't want that car anymore. I've got to sell it. I've got to get rid of that car. So sell it." And what was once a "I have to have" is now "I don't have to have." But there's somebody else out there who has to have. "I have to have that car." And so they begin the bidding, and it's $200,000 and $205,000 and $210,000. $215,000, $220,000, I'm about to go crazy. Sold for $225,000. I mean, it was just absolutely amazing. They sold it for $225,000. And the point is, there always seems to be a have-to-have in our lives. There always seems to be that thing out there that we think will make us happy, that will satisfy us, that thing we just have to have. We just need to get our hands on it. And I'm willing to pay so much for that thing because that thing will make me so happy. I'll be so happy. I'll be satisfied if I can just have that thing. I'll be satisfied for a season because we know seasons come and seasons go. But if I can just get that thing, that have to have, I'll be happy. So I have to ask you, what's that thing for you? What is it that you just have to have? What is that thing out there in that world? And you think, if I could just get that thing, I'll be satisfied. If I can just get that thing, I'll be okay. All right, that's what I need. And I do want to tell you, that thing that you want, that thing that you're trying to get, somebody else has already got it. And it's really not making them all that happy. It really hasn't satisfied them. See, it's really not, once I get that, I'll be so happy. I mean, you talk about excitement. The day after I buy that thing, you come to me and you go, "Well, Glenn, what are you so happy about?" "Well, I bought that car. And I'm happy, happy, happy. Until I make a payment. You know, then I'm not happy anymore." Right? I mean, talk about excitement. You remember when you first got your driver's license, you know, for the first time? How excited you were. You know, "I'm driving now. This is so wonderful. I'm happy, happy, happy." But it lasts for just a short time. I mean, now in the 20-degree weather, we don't go out and jump in our car and go, "I'm so happy to drive to work." Right? It doesn't last that long. Cool thing is, remember when you were a teenager? It was just a few years ago for us. Remember? And you got your license and your parents said, how about taking your brother and sister to school? "Yeah, I'd be happy to." You know, you drive on them to school, punch them the whole time you're going. I mean, it's great. It's the greatest thing. But we don't look forward to driving to school at 50 years old. "Oh, I get to drive to school." We don't do that anymore. Talk about excitement. "I'm getting married. I'm getting married." What? Just talking about excitement. I know some married people that would like to be single. I know some single people that like to get, you know, nothing really seems to satisfy. Satisfaction, trying to be satisfied in life can sometimes be very frustrating. And that's why Paul made one of the greatest statements that's ever been made. And it's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. And I want to read to you what he said. It's so wonderful. He says, "Not that I speak in regard for need, for I have learned." And you might want to underline these next few words. "In whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Too often in life, that thing that we are looking for, that thing that we have hope in, it will not satisfy. And whenever we get to that point where we can't spend what we want to spend to get that thing, we seem to lose our joy. We seem to lose our happiness. We seem to lose our satisfaction. And Paul says, you need to learn. You need to learn to be content in whatever, with whatever. Well, the last time that we met together, we were talking about Abram. And you'll remember, we left Abram at the altar. We left Abram at the house of God. Abram, he was doing really well. God had blessed him. Things were going really well for Abram. Abram was satisfied. Abram was content with what he had. But then something happened in Abram's life. Some trying times came Abram's way. A famine came in the land. And I want to show that to you. It's Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. Abram, he had so much. And when he focused on God, and when he kept himself at the altar of God, you could just see it. Abraham was satisfied. Abraham was content. But as it happens in everyone's life, some trying times came. And when those trying times came, Abram began to worry. He began to worry about how he was going to take care of his things. He began to be unsatisfied. And as we just read in the Bible, this contentment, it's a virtue for us. It's even a command for us. You and I are to be content with what we have. We're to be content with the food and clothing and everything else that God has provided us. We are to be content because our God's promised us He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But unfortunately, in the world that you and I live in, most people never experience contentment. Unfortunately, most Christians never experience it, obviously, to the degree that God desires for us to. We tend, even as Christians, we tend to be a very dissatisfied, discontented group of people. Seems like the world that you and I live in, almost it's like the more you have, the more discontent we become. We certainly are living in the society, probably the most discontented society in all of human history. Yet we're called by God, you and I are called by God, to be content with what we have. We're called to be satisfied. To say, I have enough. So here's Abram, and he has plenty, but a problem comes in his life. This famine comes into his life, and he begins to fear, and he begins asking those questions, well, how am I going to feed my sheep, and how am I going to feed my cattle? And those are all fair questions, but he never asked God those questions. He never talked to God about this. Abram just went and did his own thing. Abram had enough stuff. He had plenty of stuff. He's on his way to the promised land, and famine comes into the land, and so Abram, he panics, and he leaves the house of God. He leaves the altar of God, and do you remember where he went? He went down to Egypt. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, it says this. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now Egypt, of course, is a symbol of the world. And so Abram, he leaves the house of God, and he goes off into the world. He departed the house of God to go dwell in the world. Abram, he has a little bit of trouble in his life, and so he turns to the world for answers. Boy, have we ever done that as Christians, haven't we? A little bit of trouble comes our way. A little bit of trying times comes our way, and we turn to the world rather than God. Well, for Abram, of course, this move would mean tremendous misfortune for him. Out in the world, away from the house of God, Abram was overcome by fear, and it would cause him to make some bad decisions. And so here's Abram. He gets down to Egypt. He seems to know a little bit about the Pharaoh. He knows that the Pharaoh has this strange way of thinking, and so he figures, you know, when we get to Egypt, the Pharaoh's going to look at my wife Sarah, and he's going to think she's beautiful, and he's going to want to take her from me. And so he comes up with this weird idea. And when we get away from God, and when we get away from the house of God, and when we get away from the things of God, we can have some weird ideas. We can think in some really weird ways. And so Abram, he goes, well, Sarah, when we get down there, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pretend you're my sister. You know, we'll go down to Egypt, but you pretend you're my sister, and maybe the Pharaoh, he'll kind of leave us alone. So they go down to Egypt, and they get there, and some of Pharaoh's officials, they look out there, and they see Sarah, and they see that she's beautiful, and they're wanting to win some brownie points with the Pharaoh, so they go back, and they tell Pharaoh all about Sarah and how beautiful she is. And so Pharaoh sends for Sarah, and he takes Sarah home because he wants Sarah to be his wife. And he's so happy. Pharaoh is so happy with Abram for bringing Sarah there that the Pharaoh begins to give Abram some sheep and some cattle and some donkeys and some slaves and some camels. I mean, it's the craziest thing. Well, of course, God's looking down on this, and God's not happy with this at all. And so he strikes Pharaoh in the palace with these dreadful diseases. And right away, Pharaoh, he gets the message. He gets the message from God. And so he sends for Abram, and he says to Abram, what have you done to me? What in the world are you doing? Why didn't you tell me Sarah was your wife? Why did you make me believe that she was your sister? I took her into my house to be my wife. What is wrong with you, Abram? Take Sarah and get out of here. Just get out of my land. She's your wife. Just take her and leave. And so Abram, he takes Sarah and he leaves Egypt. And I want you to see what he does, because it's really important. When we get away from God, it's really important that we do the right thing when we come back. Look at it, Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1, it says this, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. What's that? Abram went back. Abram went back to the altar that he had been at before. Why would he do that? Because the Christian life is the altered life. It's about you and I being altered. It's about going back to God. It's about going back to Bethel. Back at the altar where he had been at before he left God and had gone out into the world. Why did he go back? Because the Christian life requires repentance. You cannot live the Christian life without repentance. For you to live the Christian life, you're going to have to constantly come back to God. You're going to have to constantly come to the altar and repent of your sins time and time and time again. The Christian life is not just about repentance. It's about repeated repentance. About time and time and time again. As long as you and I live on this earth, we're going to have to alter our lives. Time and time again, you're going to have to go to God and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I messed up. I sinned. I did this. You'll find that you'll need to come back to God for repentance time and time again. Let me show you something from James chapter 5. Really, really insightful. Just one little verse. James chapter 5, verse 16. Listen to what it says. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, at home on my computer, I have a Bible, and it'll list all the different translations of the verses side by side. And as I was looking through these verses, it was real interesting what I was reading. One of the translations said, confess your trespasses. Another translation said, confess to one another, therefore, your faults. Another one says, confess, therefore, your sins to one another. Another one said, confess your transgressions to one another. And one of the translations said, always tell each other the wrong things that you have done. Did you see that? Did you see what was happening there? All the words were plural. All the words are plural. It never says confess your fault. It says confess your faults. It never says confess your sin. It says confess your sins. We are sinners. We're sinners. We haven't had our sin completely taken away with us. So we're going to have taken away from us. That's why we have to go back. We have to go back. And I want you to know today that if you've been out in the world, if you've been out in Egypt, I pray that you hear God calling you to come back. Come back. Calling you to repentance, to turn back, come back to Him. All right, back to Genesis chapter 13, verse 3 once again. And when he was on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and that phrase there, between the place where his tent had been at the beginning, is just once again a reminder that Abram had been in this place with God once before. And he departed that place, which is known as the house of God. Bethel, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, is the house of God. He left the house of God to go wandering in the world. But he knows that he needs to come back to God. And you know what God wants us to know? There are times when we need to come back to God. And here's the great thing. When you get out there and you begin wandering in the world, and God, He just places it on your heart to come back. You know what God is telling you? He's telling you, you are welcome back. You are welcome back to Him. See, sometimes in life, we do some things. We try to escape out into Egypt somewhere and do our own thing out in the world. And we do embarrassing things and stupid things and shameful things. And we've run away from God. We've left kind of the house of God. And we don't think we can come back. We convince ourselves that we can't come back. But God says you can come back. And He wants you to come back. Several weeks ago, I was talking to you about that wonderful short story in Luke chapter 15. The story about the prodigal son. And again, let me just remind you of that story. The younger son, he goes to his father and he says, give me my share of the property. I'm out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you, Dad, anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with this family anymore. And you remember the father, he divided his property between his two sons. And the younger son, he packs up everything he's got and off for Las Vegas he goes, right? I mean, he goes out in the world and he begins to spend his money on women and partying and drinking. And I mean, he thinks he's having just the greatest time of his life until he runs out of women and drinking and partying, till it's all gone away. and a famine comes in the land, and they start shutting down all the casinos and all the bars. And here he is in a foreign land, and he's broke, and he has nothing to eat, and he can't find a job. He's a desperate man. Finally, you remember, he finds a job, and he goes to work for a farmer feeding pigs, taking care of pigs. And he's so desperate, wanting something to eat so desperately, he's willing to eat what the pigs were eating. And you remember what the Bible said. Finally, one day, he came to his senses. And that happens to us when God speaks to our hearts. We can come to our senses. And you remember, he says, I just want to go back to my father. I just want to go home. I just want to go back to the house of my father. My father's slaves are treated better than I am. My father's slaves have a place to sleep and something to eat. I just want to go back to my father and say, if you'll just let me come back, please let me come back. And I want you to I want to show you what happens. Luke chapter 15, verse 20, here's what happened. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Your attention, please. A great way off. Now, some of us are here today physically. Actually, we're all here physically. But some of us may not be quite all here spiritually. There may be something in your life, and you know it, and you sense it, and even now God's talking to you about it. And it has separated you from God, and maybe you're a great way off. Maybe you're not that far off. And in your heart right now, you're already going, I want to come back. I want to come back. Well, while you are a great way off, God was looking at you. Come on home. Come on back. You are welcome back. And as you begin taking that step toward Him and you begin moving back toward God, He's already running to you. Already running to you to hug you and kiss you and welcome you back. The Christian life, it is about coming back, about repenting, about removing that thing that separates us from God. One more verse, and we're done. It's back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 9. What do I do? What do I do with that thing? What do I do with that sin that has separated me from God? What do I do with it, preacher? Genesis chapter 22, verse 9, it says this, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar. And there placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. The altered life is a very serious life. And we know this story right here about Abraham. It's about his faith. But I want you to notice that he put wood at the altar. Why did he place wood at the altar? Because the sacrifice that he would take to the altar, the sacrifice that would have his sins on it, he would take it to the altar, he would lay it on the wood, and he would light it up, and it's gone. That's what the altar is about. It's about bringing our sins to God and laying it on the altar, and it's gone. It's forgiven. It's taken away. Everything that we lay down at the altar of God, goodbye. He takes care of it. So I'm asking you today, whatever it is in your life, whatever that thing is in your life, Would you lay it down? Would you lay it at the altar? Would you stand with me today? Repentance is something that we do in our Christian life over and over and over again. Repentance reconnects us with God. Sin separates us from God. Repentance reconnects us with God. Whatever you're dealing with today, whatever that thing is in your life, whatever that sin may be, God's waiting on you to take that step toward Him, and He'll come running to you. Lord Jesus, help us. In our pride, Lord, sometimes we don't want to come lay it at the altar. We have our doubts. It's our sin, Lord. Sometimes it's such a struggle. But we do want You, Lord. We do want You, and we want You to love us, and we know that You do love us. So help us, Lord. Help us be the kind of people that'll take that sin over and over again, Lord, and come to You in repentance, because You want to welcome us back. You want to cleanse us and set us free. Help us be free today. In Your name I pray. Amen.